Total surrender today. We're in the middle of our Believe series. This is the number 5 topic. And normally when the idea of total surrender to Christ comes into our thinking, the first thing that I think comes to our minds is us. We feel pangs of guilt and shame because we should be totally surrendered to Jesus. And I think that's precisely the wrong place to begin. Not ourselves. That's not where we should start. Nothing in Jesus starts or ends with us. God requires nothing of us that he has not quickened, that he has not supplied, and that he has not initiated. Your surrender to God this morning in Jesus Christ starts with Jesus. Can I get a witness? Can I get somebody to throw me a whoa? Caught it. Your surrender starts with Jesus. So I give you Galatians 2:20. Paul writes, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, he says. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Repeat after me, who loved me and gave himself for me. The word there in the Greek language for gave himself for me, is paradidomi, and it means, folks, to surrender. When we speak of total surrender, the place we should start is Jesus. Jesus gave himself. He surrendered himself, first of all, to be human, to be one of us. That's amazing right there. And then he surrendered himself to death in the grave, first for the Father's glory, and then for you and me. That is where our understanding of total surrender should begin. Now, let's bring his surrender around to our own. My eternal life, your eternal life is in him, and he is in me. And my surrender back to him is only made dynamic, and it's only made deserving and desired in light of Jesus' own surrender. What makes you even to desire to surrender your life to Christ? What motivates you? It's because he surrendered his for you. It starts with him and our desire to be like him. It doesn't get any better than Jesus. Your total surrender should start with thoughts of him. Not thoughts of your guilt or your lack. Luke 9:23, Jesus said to them all, if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. You know, that's the execution of self. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Daily. And follow me. In other words, you got to follow him through like the cross. Okay? And then he gives us, what's the next word if you're looking at it? 24. Well, it's on the screen. 4. Do you see that? For. In other words, because. He's going to tell you why. Why that's so important. I mean, it sounds almost ludicrous. Why would anyone want to deny themselves and die? Because. Here's why. If you want to, if the person who wants to save his life by his own methods and madness, he's going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. That is just a statement of truth. He is telling you the why you should die to yourself and give your life to him. why you should totally surrender. He's just telling you the truth. It is, life is not as it seems. Kanye West, if he's for real, found life in Christ, not in his billions of dollars and his fame and his fortune and his beautiful wife and all that mess. And then, verse 25, it's like Jesus is saying here, come, let's just think this through together. Let's reason together here. You tell me, what good is it? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world? And yet, I love the way the NIV words this, and yet lose or forfeit his very self. Listen, I'm talking to any unbeliever or someone who doubts their sins and just not sure where you stand in your relationship with God. You might call yourself a Christian, but if you ask why, you have no clue why that would be. Let me tell you, if you have yet to believe on Jesus Christ, you will lose your life in self. You will lose it. In self, you will self-destruct. But if you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, he will save it and he will keep it. And if you're a professing believer today, the most logical, the most wise, the most beneficial, the most prosperous, the happiest, the most amazing thing you could ever do on a daily basis with your physical life and body is to surrender it daily as a living sacrifice to accomplish not what you desire in this physical realm, but what he desires for all eternity. He came to give you life and life to the full. So the question is, will you surrender your life to Christ this morning? If you're an unbeliever, I'm talking your salvation. If you're a believer, I'm talking your day, your daily. Now, as we look into this more fully, I want to look at all of this, kind of like we said in the beginning, it's not about us. Don't start with your failing to do so. Start with Jesus. Start with God. We're going to look at our total surrender from God's perspective the rest of our time. And I want to thank the late Andrew Murray for help on this from his book, Absolute Surrender. But I want you to know this morning, from God's point of view, God expects, this is the first point on your outline, God expects your surrender. He expects it. Because, second commandment, Exodus 24, in verse 5, God tells you about himself. He says, you shall not bow down to those idols that you're tempted to make or worship them, because I, the Lord your God, am, what's it say? Your jealous God. Now, don't think of jealousy there like we would a jealous human being. That's not at all. That's just fraught with sin and self. When God says he's a jealous God, look at it this way. If holiness is the sum total of the reality of God's character and nature, and we come before him in the bright light of his holiness, that same bright light shining on the reality of who you and I are. Okay, the light of his holiness shining on us, both in our pre-fallen and our fallen state. Listen, God expects in the truth and in the light of his holiness, full and total surrender to him as his image bearer. He is jealous. That means he wants you 100% for himself. Total surrender is when you align yourself with the will of that jealous God whose will is to have you all for his own. You were designed for this. It is your flourishing and it is your fulfillment. Anything but total surrender is to your detriment and destruction of your own doing. God expects your surrender. And not only does God expect your surrender, being a jealous God. But the second point in your outline is God accomplishes your surrender. Philippians 2:13, Paul writes, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. In you, he works in you. I think that's kind of a reference to a couple things. In you, meaning God is at work through you by the Holy Spirit, his presence as he tabernacles in you as his temple, but also God is at work in you, meaning the construction on you of your character, the sum total of how you think and feel and choose, making your character like that of Jesus Christ. So God's working in you, meaning through you and on you, as he brings about your full and total surrender. Listen, as he brings about your full and total surrender and trust in his person and work. So God expects your surrender. He's a jealous God. And God accomplishes your surrender. He's working in you, through you, and on you. And this next truth is just absolutely massive. Massive. If you came to be encouraged this morning, then zero in on this. Because God accepts your surrender. How many times in your life have you said to God, this is it, God. I give myself wholly to you. You got all of me. I give up. I can't do it anymore. I surrender. You ever had that experience? Said words, something like that. And then a little while later, when the pain of whatever you were going through begins to lessen a little bit, you find yourself once again wrestling the reins from God's hands as we take control. We rise up, begin to compromise our convictions and character with the world again, and we grieve his spirit on the road to ever more misery and strife and confusion. When I was talking about the guilt and pangs earlier, that's what I'm talking about. Listen, God knows that our submission and surrender to him are feeble and imperfect. And you may wonder if you even have the capacity for total, absolute surrender this morning. You've screwed up so many times. But listen, if you take anything home, this phrase, right, coming up next, is probably the hugest of the morning. The Bible's more about the faithfulness of God than it is the great faith of the men and women we read about in its pages. I'm going to let you read that again. Now I'm going to give you some examples to show you that that's true. Consider Abraham. People say, boy, that Abraham, now that's total surrender. To leave your family like he did and just go, and God didn't even tell him where he was going. Yep, that's pretty cool surrender. But then you turn the page in your Bible, and the next thing you know, he's selling his wife's integrity and purity to save his own neck. Tell me it ain't so. See, that's weak faith and imperfect surrender. Yet God is ever faithful to Abraham, right? And then we say stuff like, wow, that King David, what a guy was he, man after God's own heart. And the next thing you know, the multiple wives he already had just wasn't enough to satiate his sex drive. So he grabs hold of Uriah's wife, and then he murders him to cover his tracks. That's weak faith and imperfect surrender. And yet God is faithful to David, and he still is. We're going to see Jesus Christ on his throne one day as the offspring of David. God's faithfulness. And back up in history to Moses. Here's what total surrender sounded like at the beginning of Moses' dealings with God. Send somebody else. Anybody else but me. But God is faithful in spite of Moses' weak faith and imperfect surrender. And we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? With almost every character in the Bible. You see, I'll say it again, the Bible's not about their greatness or their surrender. It's about the faithfulness of God. Have we not learned the lesson that the Holy Spirit works with mighty power, while on the human side is feebleness and vacillation? Right? So our total surrender, if we want to call it that, is a work in progress. Give it. Give it. Right where you're at, he'll take it. And he'll make it better than it is. So let's look away from ourselves and our lack and look to God and his supply. That's the stuff of absolute surrender. It's really about his worthiness, not about our ability to perform it. He accepts your surrender. We don't look at the mirror, we look to God, and then we see he is absolutely deserving of our absolute and total devotion, allegiance, and surrender. I love Mark chapter 9, where this man, this father, brings his demoniac son to Jesus, and he tells him he's been like this. He's been like this since he was a child. As the boy convulsed right there in front of Jesus on the ground. And the man begins begging, pleading with Jesus to help if he can. And Jesus focuses like a laser on that. And he says, if I can. Said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Love verse 24. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help my overcome my unbelief. Folks, that's imperfect mustard seed faith, if I've ever heard it. And what does Jesus do? They say, sorry, that's not enough faith, dude. Now, you know, it's surely not the purity of total surrender. You know what it is, though? It's honest, it's sincere, it's truthful, it's humble, and Jesus heals that boy. The man had weak faith, but Jesus had strong power. That's how we're coming together on Thursday. For a healing gathering. Weak faith, but we're looking at God's strong power. You see, church, we want to look to God's faithfulness and be amazed. He is worthy of our total surrender. So we proclaim it. We give it right where we're at. We don't focus on our own ability and determination and greatness, but on his faithfulness. Because looking at surrender from God's point of view, first of all, God expects it. God accomplishes it. And we've seen right here that God accepts it. Especially when your surrender is more about him and his worthiness than you and your ability to always follow through on it. Church, God also maintains your surrender, the fourth point on your outline. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul writes, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I've believed. And I'm convinced that, what's it say, church? He is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. Church, don't make your humble surrender to God today about you. Please don't do that. Do you know who your faith is in? It's in Jesus. He will guard your surrender and bring it to fruition. Just like he did with Peter. Consider Peter, Mark 10:28. Peter explained to Jesus, hey, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. If you look at that comment in context, it seems to indicate that Peter is thinking this. You know what? You're the king. This is going to be your kingdom. What are we going to get out of this? Folks, can I say to you that that's not quite the perfect bullseye of total surrender? Beware of the kind of surrender that wants something in return. It's kind of ludicrous. Can you imagine a defeated army surrendering with that kind of thinking? Well, yeah, we've been utterly defeated by you, but what are we going to get out of this anyway? See, that's self, not surrender. In surrender, you throw yourself on the mercy of the conqueror. And is it any wonder, back to Peter's case, when he was faced with suffering, even after Peter had said, I'll die with you. I won't abandon you. Everybody else, all these guys, all these disciples over there, weak sauce. They might abandon you, but not me. And that very evening, he denies that he even knew Christ. Is it any wonder in the courtyard of Caiaphas that he couldn't cut that mustard? But the point here is not Peter's selfish surrender. What do I get? The point is that God maintains your surrender, because just a few short weeks later, Peter stands before the same men, the same powerful men that manipulated for Jesus' death, the same men that he was so afraid of that he would deny Christ. And Peter's preaching, and he says, God has made this same Jesus, this same one, whom you crucified. Yeah, I'm saying you. Both Lord and Christ. That's Acts 2:36. See, God brought Peter's weak surrender to new heights and to new strength. So, folks, your surrender in weakness, God can and will make strong. Not only does God expect your surrender, not only does God accomplish your surrender, not only does God accept your surrender, but he will maintain your surrender. And lastly, God blesses your surrender. This is the fifth point. God blesses your surrender. Now, I'd be curious, when you hear the word bless, what you think of. Are you thinking of possessions? Are you thinking of comfort? I'll have a better life if I surrender to Jesus. Are you thinking of affirmations and respect from others? Is that blessing? That's kind of the same stuff Peter was thinking about, I think. What do I get out of this? Think of a surrendering army again. What do they get for their surrender? What do they get? Well, if they keep fighting, they're going to be killed. They're going to be destroyed, right? If they surrender, they get life. They get to live on. That's what Jesus said. What good is it for man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his very soul, his life? See, if you keep fighting for the, quote, good things of this world, the good things you get will be a bondage and a burden and a disappointment to you. But if you'll surrender your life to Jesus, you will get to live. And that's where the illustration of a surrendering army breaks down, because they get locked in prison, probably eat old dried bread and germy water. But in Christ, we get to be considered, as God looks at you, God looks at his son. Amazing. You get to live. What did Jesus say to Martha at Lazarus' tomb? He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, you'll live, even though you die. And he that lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? She thought she did. She had no clue. God was going to teach her more. Totally surrender to God, and God will bless your surrender with eternal life. And this is one of the things that I've been learning this week as we close. I do a lot of funerals. Here's how I view a funeral. You've heard me say it. We weren't made for this. Death is not what we were designed for. That's why it's awkward and it hurts. And it's just so hard. It's like a, you know, people that say death's a part of life, I've just always have rejected that notion because it's foreign to our eternal purpose as image bearers of God. But Andrew Murray helped me to think through some passages of Scripture that I kind of missed in regards to this. Let me read you what he said about this. Radical to me, it was. He said, I heard of one who had been an earnest Christian and who spoke about the, quote, cruel thought of separation and death. This guy looked at death and dying, this earnest Christian, and he saw it as glass half full, just like I saw it. Now, the things that I told you, I think, are all true. And whenever I do a funeral, it just overwhelms me with that glass half full loss, foreign to us perspective on death. Just like this guy. This guy spoke about the cruel thought of separation and death. But here's what Murray says. But you do not think that, do you? And I do think that, Andrew. What are we to think of separation and death? This. Death was the path to glory for Christ. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The cross was the birthplace of his everlasting glory. Do you love Christ? Do you long to be in Christ, but not like him? Then this is what blew me away. Let death be to you the most desirable thing on earth. What? That's 180. He's looking at glass half full. I was looking at glass half empty. I was looking at it. It was true. But I was absent this truth. Let death be to you the most desirable thing on earth. Death to self and fellowship with Christ. Do you think it a hard thing to be called to be entirely free from the world? That's when I pass from this earth, all the misunderstandings and the pain and the confusion, all that, I'm going to be free from that. Disease and, yeah, all that stuff. Do you think it a hard thing to be called to be entirely free from the world and by that separation to be united to God and his love, by separation to become prepared for living and walking with God every day? I'd never viewed, even though it's all through the Scriptures, I never thought of it that way. Surely one ought to say anything to bring me to separation, to death, for a life of full fellowship with God and Christ. Come and cast this self-life and flesh life at the feet of Jesus, then trust him. And I thought, that's just crazy, radical, goofy stuff. And then I thought about my favorite passage of Scripture. One of them is Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. Well, how's it finish? And to die is gain. He says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. That's a good thing if I go on living. But what shall I choose? How does he put that? But what shall I choose? And then he talks about, shall I go on living in the body? What shall I choose? I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But basically he says, for you guys, I'm going to stay here. I'm convinced that God's not quite done with me yet. So I could be executed, but I don't think so, because I think God, for your joy and your progress in the faith, God's going to bring me out of this. You see that? He's talking Andrew, what Andrew Murray's talking about. Folks, death, if you define it, what's death? The wages of sin, according to Romans 6:23. It was eternal separation from God. That's what death was. But in Jesus, he redefined death as the very entrance into fellowship with God. I had this picture in my mind this morning of a doorway with a mat right in front of the door, and on it said, "Welcome." That's death for the believer. Welcome, cool. Here I come. I've never seen it that way before. Jesus redefined death as the entrance into fellowship with God. Now, you've heard me preach, you heard Jerry Karen say this, and I kind of borrowed it from him, that everybody needs two birthdays, right? You need a physical birthday, you become human, and a spiritual rebirth. Two birthdays. I want to add to that. You could say just as true that everybody needs two death days. Death to self, number one. That happens, should happen, begin to happen the same time as your spiritual birthday, as your spiritual death day. And then the death of the physical, so that you can be united to the eternal life with God in all its fullness. Surrender. Well, I'm way over time. I apologize. I just looked at the clock. Don't look at the clock. Don't. You're going to get mad. I apologize. Seriously, it's 12:20. Okay, I'm finishing up. My question, will you surrender to Jesus this morning? That's the question. God expects your total surrender because he's a jealous God. He wants you for himself. God accomplishes your surrender. That means in you, through you, on you. He's at work to bring it to pass. And God accepts your surrender because your surrender to God is more about his faithfulness than it is your resolve. God maintains your surrender. Like Peter, God uses failure as the foundation for transformation. And God blesses your surrender, turning our greatest enemy, death, into the welcome mat of eternal life. So, seen rightly, you got a purpose and you got a mission here. Find it. Do it. But when your purpose and mission on earth have been spent, death can be welcomed with great joy and anticipation. And now that is a blessing. God blesses your surrender. Let's pray.